Our gospel lesson text this morning, our third reading, is from 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We pick up where we have been going through in the scriptures. This is found on page 325 in the Bibles that are in your seats. I'll give you a moment to find that. We're looking still continually at Ahaz, who was a king in the southern kingdom of God's people. God's people were divided up at this time into two kingdoms, a northern kingdom which bore the name Israel or Ephraim, and then a southern kingdom which bore the name Judah. And Judah, they were the good guys sometimes, but other times they were wicked like those up in the north. And this is an account of King Ahaz, king over Judah, and how he gives us a negative example of how we are to be. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 6. This is God's word, eternally true. In one day, Pekah, son of Remaliah, he was the king of northern Israel, killed 120,000 soldiers in Judah, because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Zichri, an Ephraimite warrior, again a warrior from up north, killed Maaseiah, the king's son, Azrikam, the officer in charge of the palace, and Elkanah, second to the king. The Israelites took captive from their kinsmen 200,000 wives, sons, and daughters. They also took a great deal of plunder, which they carried back to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord named Oded was there, and he went out to meet the army when it returned to Samaria. He said to them, "Because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he gave them into your hand. But you have slaughtered them in a rage that reaches to heaven. And now you intend to make the men and women of Judah and Jerusalem your slaves. But aren't you guilty of sins against the Lord your God? Now listen to me. Send back your fellow countrymen you have taken as prisoners, for the Lord's fierce anger rests on you." Then some of the leaders in Ephraim, Azariah, son of Jehohanan, Berechiah, son of Meshilamoth, Jehizkiah, son of Shalom, and Amasa, son of Hadlai, confronted those who were arriving from the war. "You must not bring those prisoners here," they said, "or we will be guilty before the Lord. Do you intend to add to our sin and guilt? For our guilt is already great, and his fierce anger rests on Israel." So the soldiers gave up the prisoners and plunder in the presence of the officials and all the assembly. The men designated by name took the prisoners, and from the plunder they clothed all who were naked. They provided them with clothes and sandals, food and drink, and healing balm. All those who were weak they put on donkeys. So they took them back to their fellow countrymen at Jericho, the city of palms, and returned to Samaria. At that time King Ahaz sent to the king of Assyria for help. The Edomites had again come and attacked Judah and carried away prisoners, while the Philistines had raided the towns in the foothills and in the Negev of Judah. They captured and occupied Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, and Gederoth, as well as Soko, Timnah, and Gimzo, with their surrounding villages. The Lord had humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had promoted wickedness in Judah and had been most unfaithful to the Lord. Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him, but he gave him trouble instead of help. Ahaz took some of the things from the temple of the Lord and from the royal palace and from the princes, and presented them to the king of Assyria, but that did not help him. In his time of trouble, King Ahaz became even more unfaithful to the Lord. He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus, who had defeated him. For he thought, "Since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them, so they will help me." But they were his downfall, and the downfall of all Israel. Ahaz gathered together the furnishings from the temple of God and took them away. He shut the doors of the Lord's temple and set up altars at every street corner in Jerusalem. In every town in Judah, he built high places to burn sacrifices to other gods and provoked the Lord, the God of his fathers, to anger. The other events of his reign and all his ways from beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Ahaz rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of Jerusalem, but he was not placed in the tombs of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, succeeded him as king. Here ends our reading of this gospel lesson text. We have for us printed in the bulletin a response of thankfulness to the Lord for giving us this, his word. Let us respond in thanks. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful to you that you have done much for us and that you are in heaven above as our King, Jesus, wanting for us to abide in you that we might bear much fruit and that we might have your joy and that our joy might be full and complete. Help us to see how you lived, Jesus, in stark contrast to Ahaz. Help us to be convinced to look for our help in you and not in other things that serve as gods in our life. Help us to look to you and not to other people or things for help. Help us to see that just as the gospel has communicated to us that our help is to be in you for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, that also our help in all things in the daily matters of our lives, in all those things, you are our help there too. We ask by your Spirit that you would give us understanding of this, your word, and that Jesus, you would preach to us through this and by your Spirit. We ask, Jesus, in your name. Amen. This passage has a lot of names and nations and all that kind of thing. Let me summarize as we start. There's a northern kingdom, Israel, which is also called Ephraim. There's a southern king, Judah. And Judah has over it a king named Ahaz. And this king, Ahaz, is wicked. And he leads people in ways that are not the Lord's ways. And it's the Lord's disciplining hand upon Ahaz, he sends various nations. He sends Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel from the north, against him. He sends Aram, who is Damascus in Syria, against him. And they both have success against Ahaz and bring defeat to Ahaz. But while Ahaz is worried about these folks to the north, God also sends the Philistines from the south against him, and the Edomites from the south east against him. And so while he's busy losing in the north, he also loses in the south. He's losing on every possible side because he continues to look away from the Lord. And in fact, we find out in this passage, the more he lost, the more he got it taken to him in life, the more he looked to other places for help. And we see two primary places he looks to for help in this passage. One was he looked to the king of Assyria. Now, the king of Assyria, a guy named Tiglath-Pileser, wouldn't that be a cool name to have? I'm Tiglath-Pileser the third. He was Tiglath-Pileser the third. Tiglath-Pileser ends up decimating all of Israel to the north and eventually Judah to the south. All but Tiglath-Pileser gets all but Jerusalem eventually. And Ahaz, in not just a moment, but in a period of his life of what can be termed as figurative insanity, he asked this king, essentially Hitler, for help. And Tiglath-Pileser comes to him, but doesn't bring help, but brings him trouble. In other words, he's invited, as I mentioned last week, he's invited Osama bin Laden into his Pentagon, so to speak. And he suffers the price for that. But not only does he look to the king of Assyria for help, but he also looks to the gods of other nations for help. And as it's told to us, this was his downfall. And the downfall to all of Judah and to all of Israel as well. And so this king, Ahaz, in the south, is the downfall of God's people as their king. Unfortunately, that's not the gospel. The gospel tells us of another king, Jesus, who proclaims as he comes the kingdom of God and offers himself as a righteous and faithful king. And as we read about before this gospel lesson text, a king who lays down his life for his citizens. And so we talked this morning about that. But a couple of introductory notes. And if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you've got some blanks to fill out. If you want to just listen, that's okay too. But as a point of introduction, there's some things that are helpful to help for us to understand in terms of where Ahaz makes mistakes that are common areas where we can make mistakes too. And something helpful to understand is I'm going to give you some theological terms that sound complicated at first, but aren't. We're going to explain them and you're going to get it. First of all, we want to understand the difference between God's, and here's your first blank, God's providence. The founding fathers of America talked a lot about providence. When you read, I took a class once in college on the American Revolution. That's all over their writings. They talk providence this and providence that. What they meant was God was alive and active and working in the affairs of men. But the difference between God's providence and God's decree. That's why Providence, Rhode Island is named Providence, Rhode Island, because the believers that went there and founded that state, they believed that they were there providentially by God's action in this world, and they named that town Providence. But the difference between providence and decree, and here it is, your next line there in your outline, God's decree. Here's what this means, that God ordains whatsoever, or whatever, if you want to be a little bit more modern, God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. In other words, or that is, God is the first cause of all events. God is sovereign. He's in control. God is the cause, the first cause of all events. There's not another God out there causing some things to happen. God is not out of control in some of the things that happen. Both in the good things, the things that we like in life that happen to us, that come our way, and in the bad things, the difficult things that come to us in our life, even in the deepest ways in our lives, the things that are the hardest and the things that bring us most joy, God is the first cause, the sovereign God, the God in control over all those things. That's what we're talking about with God's decree. God is the first cause. This is why we pray to Him. We say, God, ultimately, You determine everything. You bring about whatsoever comes to pass. So I'm asking for You to bring this to pass. That's why we pray, because of God's decree, because God's in control. Now, the second thing we talk about is God's providence. And God's providence is God bringing about His decree, bringing His decree to being in history, in real history. So God decrees whatsoever comes to pass, but God brings it about too, in real history, in our day, and in God's, it was God's decree that we sing this morning, praise my soul, the King of Heaven, and in God's providence, He brought it about. He brought the musicians, He gave us some parking places out there, and He brought us in here. In God's providence, though, ordinarily, He in bringing about His decree, uses, and here's your blank, God uses means. God uses means. We ask that question sometimes in everyday life. By what means do you mean to accomplish this? Usually that's a sarcastic question when someone proposes something outlandish. By what means do you think this will come about? And when we're talking about means, God, we see in Scripture, these means that God uses to bring about His plan are usually people, that's your blank, people and natural occurrences, ordinary things of everyday life. So maybe you can think back to the time when you first believed in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And from that point, you can think back in your life to different people and events that he brought about in your life to bring you to that place of understanding the gospel. That was God's providence. In my case, God providentially gave my older sister a friend in high school who believed in Jesus, who shared with her the gospel. And then providentially, God brought about my sister sharing that gospel message to me. And for the first time in my life, as an eighth grader, right before or after Christmas that year, I understood why Jesus died, to forgive my sins. But means usually means something just ordinary. You know, on the surface, that just looks like, well, yeah, my sister met somebody and it was just random and she happened to share with me the gospel. But there's a whole heavenly realm that includes God's plan. And God, before the foundation of time, had all those events appointed in his decree. But means are usually people and natural occurrences, ordinary things of everyday life. And because this is so, that most things that come to us are at the immediate hands of other people and natural occurrences. Our yards are green because the rain is there, natural occurrences, rather than miraculous things. We are in danger of being unfaithful to God. Because most of the things that come to us, maybe everything that's come to us, is not miraculous, but it's by everyday things. We're in danger of being unfaithful to God. Why is this so? It's because we come to think that God has, here's your blank, that God has nothing to do with anything that's happening to us. We don't see God come down in a flash and run around with a hose and a sprinkler to water our yard. So we say, well, it's just rain. It's just natural occurrences. But really, in the heavenly realms, God very much, and even specifically, especially in the Old Testament, but Jesus says it too, God causes the rain to fall on the evil and the good. But it's all invisible. It's all normal, everyday occurrences. And so we're tempted to, and the world thinks, oh, this is just stuff that happens. God is not involved. I have no reason to be thankful to Him. I have no reason to look to Him for my help, because this stuff just happens. There's some bumper stickers that say something like that, right? And this is Ahaz's problem. He says, every other nation is around and they're not looking to the heavens. They're not praying to the one true God and they're seeing success. They're certainly defeating me. So maybe I'll try their ordinary means. I'll see what their formula is. And I'll do their formula. I'll have this kind of idol and I'll set it up on this street corner and that street corner and every place that's elevated, a hill, I'll put an idol there. It's working for them. So maybe it'll work for me. I'll try their formula. What Ahaz does, in other words, and this is the next blank for you, what Ahaz does is that he seeks help, that's your blank, help from everywhere and everybody else than God. And in this passage, God clearly says to his people, and he said to us this morning through Psalm 121, our call to worship and declaration of the gospel, the first passage that we read, that God is our help. He is the ultimate source of everything that happens to us and that will happen to us. So one point this morning, that is this: seek your help from God. That's your blank. Number one, seek your help from God. And we see Ahaz blow this time after time again in verses 16 through 25. He seeks help from here. He seeks help from there. Another king and then other gods. But we are commended here in seeing the explosion and seeing the disaster that happens to Ahaz. God says to us, seek your help from God. And this is the example of another king, King Jesus. The one who had written above him on his cross, this is the King of the Jews. And indeed, he was, and he is our king. This is the example, that is, of the perfect man and king, Jesus. That's your blank there. What does Jesus say from the cross there? Where does Jesus, fully human and fully God, where does Jesus in his full humanity seek his help even in his death? Luke 23:46 shows us. Jesus says before he breathes his last breath, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's you, my Father, from whom I seek my help. I need you, Father, in death. You are my helper. Jesus is our example. He's the king who does what's right, seeking his help in God. And so the message here is, and this is your next line here, don't mistake the means for the cause. That's what Ahaz did. He looked at all the means, he looked at all the natural things around him, and he thought that those things were the reason those things were happening to him. He thought those things were the cause of those things happening to him. And we see here from this passage in Scripture, in 2 Chronicles 28 here, that no, the reason that Ahaz suffered that brutal defeat to his brothers in the north was because God's wrath was against Judah because of Ahaz's sin. That's why Judah was handed over in battle after battle, because God was directing the steps. God was angry at Israel in the north, but he was more mad at Judah, or madder. I don't know which word that is there. And because of that, God handed Judah, the southern kingdom, over. God was the cause of defeat, not superior strength from any one of those particular armies, but God was the cause. And so we in our lives shouldn't look at the things around us. My boss is the reason I'm not getting promoted, or various things, or that coach is the reason I'm not getting the playing time I want to get, or whatever it is. My spouse is the reason I'm not happy. My children or my father or my mother, they're the reason I'm not happy. They're just the means. God is the ultimate source, Jesus says, doesn't he? Abide in me, that you may have my joy in you. I am the ultimate cause for your joy. I'm just using various means to get you to open your eyes and see the blessing that I have for you. So, since God is the main cause for everything, seek your help from him. Here are some important things to remember in A, B, and C here. First, A, remember that God is in control. That's your blank, control. Remember that God is in control. Ahaz didn't believe this. He thought other things were in control, and so that caused his actions to get him in all kinds of trouble. Remember that God is in control. B, remember that God loves his people. Ahaz didn't have to look far in God's word that he had at his disposal, that he had coming to him from prophets like Isaiah, who were around him in his day. He didn't have to look far. In fact, what we hear during Christmas time about Emmanuel, God with you, this is Isaiah in chapter 7 of the book of Isaiah speaking to King Ahaz about this very situation, about Pekah and the son of Remaliah and Aram coming against the Judah. And Isaiah said, God will be with you if you just believe in him. But Ahaz didn't recognize God as the source of his success in battle. He thought it would be by forming alliances, which God had forbidden him to do. So he goes off to Assyria and he gives his riches to Assyria so they'll come and help him. And they are of no help to him. In fact, they're of trouble. So remember, God loves his people. All Ahaz had to do was remember that. You know, God loves us and he's promised to take care of his people. All I have to do is cry out to him and say, God help. And God would. So remember, God loves his people. He's not seeking your harm. He's seeking your well-being. And see, thus seek your help from God with great confidence. That's your blank there. God is in control and he loves his people. Therefore, seek his help with confidence. Next, we recognize that God is our help, and he's our help in three different areas for us. First area is this. God is our help in eternity. And we saw this with Jesus' cry on the cross. He cries out to God that even in death, that God would be his help. His Father would be his help for forevermore. That God, his Father, would raise him from the dead. That he would give him life from beyond the grave. And that's true for us. And that's the first step of the gospel message. That God is help for eternity, for anyone who believes in him. Secondly, God is your help in another arena. He's your help in daily life. Okay? He's your help in daily life. Life is your blank there. And Ahaz is the negative example here. If you seek your help in other places, it's going to explode for you. Or put another way, your line there, don't seek happiness and well-being in other people or things. Now, other people or things may be the means of some happiness or some joy in your life. You know, kids can be of great joy to you. Your spouse can be of great joy to you. Your parents can be of great joy to you. Even things can be of great joy to you. I love my new little car that I got in August, that 2005 Civic. I still drive it today and I say, this is great, man. That thing came with a 6 CD player on there. And, it's awesome. Darla McDonald just gave me, you know, I'm a Beatles fan. She gave me the Beatles Anthology, which is 6 CDs. And so I could put all 6 CDs in there. And I'm just letting them roll. Because the one finishes and the second one rolls up. And I'm just cruising, man. It's great. And so I'm in the middle of number 3 right now. It's okay. Sometimes people and things give us joy and happiness. Golfing gives me joy sometimes. And that's okay, but that's not my source of joy. God, and that's your next blank there, God is the cause, he's the source, the cause of happiness and well-being. People and things around you are just only sometimes, the means, that's your next blank, the means of God bringing joy to your life. Other people, to use a phrase from a Beatles title, other people and things will let you down. They have a song from their Let It Be album they recorded in 69, Don't Let Me Down. But other things will let you down. But God is the source and cause of your joy, regardless of the means through which it's come about. So don't look to other things. You know, I'm an OSU football fan. And if I had my joy tied up like Columbus, Ohio does in the success of the Ohio State football, you still feel the weight of that when you're in Columbus. Of the last 2 years, these folks are from Ohio. They know they're nodding their heads. The last 2 years losing in the national championship. We still feel the weight of that. But you guys don't get off free. I was at UNC Chapel Hill 2 Saturdays ago with my daughter looking at that campus. And the tour guide said something. Did any of you see that national championship game? And you could feel the weight of that loss. And you could experience vicariously her experience of being together with other UNC Chapel Hill students when they lost that game in the national championship this year. The weight of that loss. So don't let your joy be in those kind of things. Don't let your joy be in your stocks or your mutual funds. It can go up and it can go down. Don't have your joy come from money. We have countless stories of rich people, John Paul Getty, Howard Hughes, who wind up insane or with suicides all around them in their immediate family. Because of money. Don't let your joy come from your business. That can be going great, and it can turn south. If you're a fan of The Office, you know the paper business is great until email becomes the mode of business. And then being in a paper company, all your business goes down, and you shrink, and there are layoffs in layoffs, or as some of you are involved in the pharmaceutical industry, and it's great when you got a patent or in research. It's great when the patent is up and running, but when the patent goes, that's tough going for your business. Don't have your comfort and joy come from food either. That can be great. We experience that, you know, having some really good ice cream. There's joy in that. But that also has some negative effects, doesn't it? If we have, you know, a half gallon at a time at night, that'll come back to bite you. Or athletics. Fortunately, I went to the school that was my number one choice for school and not my number one soccer choice for school. And that was a good thing because I wound up injured three of the four seasons. During most of the season, I was injured. What if I had gone to that school? What if that school stunk and I had gone to that school just for soccer? That would have been pretty bad. God can bring us to heights, but things can fall apart. Basketball, we can love it, but basketball will never love us back. So don't seek your joy in other things. God is the source of your joy. So, and thirdly, besides your daily life, God is your help, not just in life, but God is also your help in the church. God is our help. That's your C point. God is our help as a church. We bear much fruit only, Jesus puts it this way, we bear much fruit only when we abide or live. That's your blank, abide in Jesus. He is our help as a church. Jesus invites us in John 15, which we read this morning, to ask of Him. And it'll be given to us. Ask of me. Seek your help in me. This is Jesus just repeating 2 Chronicles 28. Seek your help in me and not other things. Abide in the vine and you will bear much fruit. What is the source of our success as a church? It's not in our new building. It's not in our location. It's not in the location of our new building. These may end up being means that God uses to cause us to bear much fruit, but it's not the source. We could be in the right location and have the best building that ever has been built for a church, but that's not going to do anything for us if we're not abiding in the vine. Because God, Jesus, the King and Head of the church, is the source for bearing much fruit. The source of our success is not in our music. And it's always funny that the best times we have a lot of times of playing, and for those of you who are new, sometimes I've played with this crew up here. Sometimes when things fall apart musically, it's when we have like 8 visitors that day. And it's just uncanny how that works out, right? Music people, you know how that works out. our success is not bound in our pastor. Okay, and you know, if it were, we'd have 5,000 people right now, right? Josh Canterbury came in this morning. He saw the crowd in the parking lot, and he said, "John must have been preaching up a storm last week." Our success is not bound up in our pastor. And you folks say, "Whew, that's good." Our source is not bound in our, its source is not our wonderful personalities. And we have some personalities in this church. Some of them are wonderful. Our success in our church is not by abandoning parts of Scripture that don't go with the cultural flow of our nation. Our success in our church is not with abandoning things God says, "You shouldn't do that." When our culture, when even other churches say that we should. You know, we can abandon parts of Scripture that are culturally, that would be culturally popular and palatable for our culture. We could abandon those embarrassing parts of Scripture, and you know what? We would probably grow. But could we define that as success? Absolutely not. Is that fruit that Jesus has brought about by being embarrassed about what God says? Absolutely not. We can't exchange our God, who says certain things in this book that our culture hasn't said, oh, that's good. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. How culturally popular is that message? But if we abandon that, we abandon this God and turn him in for the gods of Aram and Damascus. And so we don't do that because we recognize that our help is from Jesus. So he is our source for success. The question is, what is our source of success? And here's your final line. It is none other than Jesus, our God and our help. He is our help in eternity, for eternal life. He is our help in our daily lives. He brings about whatsoever comes to pass in our lives. And he's also our help as a church. He's the reason that we see any success or any bearing of fruit in this church. And he has done it, and he will continue to do it. So look to him, ultimately. Look to him as your ultimate source of help in all things. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we're grateful that our joy, that our help is not from things and from people, but from you. Our golf scores go up and they go down. But you are there and you love us and you are our help. You provide for us everything we need. And even in the difficult things in our lives, you've put them there for our sake. Help us always to not be like Ahaz. Help us to be Jesus like you, turning to you even in the most excruciating point in our lives, which for you was on that cross. And help our attitude to always be, Father, we commit this to you. Do with me, do with my life what you want. Or as Job, your servant, said, though you slay me, yet we will hope in you. Jesus, thank you for your example of hope in your Father. And thank you for your continued care for us. Thank you for how you are ruling and reigning in heaven, how you care for us and are just waiting for us to look to you for help, and how you gladly deliver it. Cause us to look toward you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.